In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. So I want to talk about the Transfiguration story today. It is a laundry list of spectacular happenings, highly appropriate for a new Netflix series. We've got appearing and disappearing heroes. We've got God speaking from brightly lit mountaintops. We've got secrets sworn, miseries foretold, and prophecies fulfilled. It would be easy to let the shiny objects distract you from, I think, the story of the Transfiguration. If we stay on shiny Jesus, we might be missing the larger point of why the Transfiguration happened at all. And that's what I want to spend my time talking about. I want to look at sort of the whole narrative arc of this story. In verses 1 to 4, Jesus takes his friends up the mountaintop. In verse 5, God speaks. In verse 6, the disciples fall apart. In verses 7 to 9, Jesus touches them and gives them a commission. So I kind of want to walk through that with you guys. So let's look at the first part. Jesus goes up the mountain. First thing that hit me as I was studying for this was, this is a reversal of the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and to tempt him to call him off of his purpose, call him off of his mission. And now here is the Father of light inviting Jesus up for a date to come and be with his Father. So more generally, I want to talk about mountains. When you hear the word mountain or a mountain is described in Scripture, you should perk up. Every time there is a story of a mountain, it's almost always, if not always, a story of God showing up. God showed up to Moses. Moses was transfigured. Moses was bathed in light, and he came down off the mountain full of peace and joy. So let's talk about shiny Jesus himself. So once he's taken his friends up, they're up on the mountaintop, and bright, dazzling light fills the mountain. Now, this has all sorts of scripture references that I'm not going to go into a great detail. If you really want to geek out, and inside of your insert, I've given you a whole list of scriptures to kind of track down, to follow the breadcrumbs with, but I won't refer to those in my sermon. Except that when Jesus is transfigured, he shines like Moses from Exodus. When he becomes a heavenly being infused with the power of God, it's referring to the book of Daniel. And he also, particularly, I want you to pay attention to these words, he shines like the sun. When the righteous shine like the sun, it is a vindication and a validation of the story of the messenger, and a vindication and a validation of the messenger themselves. So if there is a righteous person, and if they shine like the sun, it's telling all those terrible people that they got it wrong, but the one who shines got it right. And now Jesus shines like the sun in the same way that he did in Matthew 13. And finally, Jesus points towards a future where we're all going to wear white robes. So this transfiguration, as cool as that story is, and there's a bajillion stained glasses across the churches across the world, as wonderful as that story is, what it really is about is pointing towards the future. We're not to actually think about how cool Jesus is. We get to think about how the Father of light infused Jesus with power, and we get to be part of him in the great heavenly kingdom when the white robes of the martyrs who call upon God in Revelation will be fulfilled. So that's all about shiny Jesus. Now I want to talk about the reflectors of Jesus, the mirrors. Because in this story, you've got Jesus, right? His friends are beholding what's going on, and then who shows up? Anybody? Moses and Elijah. These two great Old Testament, old school prophets show up, and they begin having a conversation with him. They join him in this transfiguration. Now, like I referred to about shining like the sun, this is another vindication and validation. That Jesus is part of this long heritage, this long story about how God has been working since the beginning of time, worked through the whole story of the Hebrew people, worked through the story of the disciples and the apostles, and continues to work today. So that's why I invite you not to fixate necessarily upon shiny Jesus, but to the message that he points us toward. We are on a journey towards the kingdom of heaven. We're on a journey, more importantly, to be in communion with the Father of lights, and that's what the story is to remind us about. So Moses and Elijah had their own problems when they were leaders, if you remember, right? They had a message, they got transfigured, and then when they carried that message forward, people didn't particularly like it. They found it irritating and frustrating. And in the same way, Jesus is part of this story. He is going to go into the valley. He is going to go to suffering and death. And then he's going to go up another mountain. Do y'all remember the next mountain he goes to? The cross, Mount Golgotha. He goes to his crucifixion, his death, and as far as the gospel writers are concerned, his coronation and his kingship. So that when he leaves the mountain, he has a message that we're to listen to even when he's not shiny, even when he's not powerful, even when he's humiliated and killed and left for dead. So that's all about Jesus and his reflectors and Moses and Elijah. And then I want to set the stage going to verse 5 with Peter. So you've got Peter, right? I have preached so many sermons about the stupidity of Peter, I'm kind of embarrassed about him. Because Peter's so easy to pick on, right? He does dumb things. He does foolish things. But this is not one of them. I think I've actually preached a couple of sermons on Transfiguration Sunday about how foolish Peter was. And I repent before you all of that moment. Because this story about Peter is so much more than just some guy babbling about making a shed for Jesus. When he says, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Not quite knowing what he's saying, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, let us build some booths for you. Let's build a little shed for you. You and Moses and Elijah, we can hang out here forever. And on its face, that seems a little silly. But if you know the story of Scripture, he's actually referring to a great heritage of the Hebrew people. Whenever they found God show up, where does he show up? He showed up in the tent of meeting in Exodus. He showed up when he was leading the people with the Ark of the Covenant, with a pillar of cloud and fire. So building a little shed for Jesus is not such a bad idea, after all, if you connect it to the stories of the Old Testament. So this Peter is setting the stage for the history of the people of the covenant to be fulfilled. And when he speaks, he's actually setting the stage for the big guy to show up. So as soon as he says, it is good for us to be here, let's build some booths for you. And then what happens? God speaks. God doesn't say, Peter, what a dumb response that you gave. Man, you were really off base. No, Peter was actually sort of setting the stage. He was the warm-up act for the true power of God to show up. So in verse 5 it says, this is my son, the beloved, listen to him. Now, I'm going to let my last quiz for you guys. Where else does God say this? This is my son, the beloved, listen to him. That is baptism, right? So he's not only connected to the Old Testament, he's connected to the power of God that showed up at his baptism. And this is a continuation of that power at the transfiguration. And that power will not be diminished even as he goes to his humiliation and death. Listen to him. When you're up and when you're down, listen to him. When Jesus is humiliated and ashamed and tortured, listen to him. When he's on the top of the mountain, when he's got the power of Moses and the power of the transfiguration, listen to him. Wherever he is, wherever you are, it's worth listening to him. His message is validated in the transfiguration. So all this sounds really great, and if you pray for God to show up, you should be very afraid. Because when God does show up, it almost always undoes the people who experience the power of God. What happens when the transfiguration shows up? The disciples freak out, and they literally fall on their faces. They fall down flat on the ground like they cannot conceive of what is happening. The power of God undoes them. This also is a connection within the Scriptures. In Isaiah, when the prophet sees the power and majesty and the glory of God, he falls apart and he says, oh, Lord God. It's a wonderful translation in the German from the Hebrew to the German. It says, I'm an unreinen Lippen. I'm an unclean lip. I'm a dirty lip among unclean, dirty-lipped people, and I'm undone. I don't know what to do. I don't know who I am. When he experiences the power of God. And the only thing that helps Isaiah was that an angel would come off of the altar and bring a smoking, fiery coal and place it upon Isaiah's tongue so that this unclean-lipped man among unclean-lipped people would speak the power and majesty of God. That's what Jesus does for his disciples. And he doesn't take a burning coal and stick it on their mouths. He literally takes them by the hand and says, friends, stand up. By his touch, they have the strength to then go do what he calls them to do. Jesus lifts them up, and then he does this thing that seems so odd to me. It has seemed odd to me. He says, don't tell anybody about what has happened. Don't tell anybody about what has happened. And I've always read that as kind of Jesus kind of waggling his teacher finger at the disciples. Don't you dare speak about this, you terrible students. But what if we, and I think I can take liberty to do this, what if we change the tone of that in admonition? And he says, friends, don't tell anybody. Hold it right here. Hold that thing in your, hold this experience and this moment in your heart, because it will be the strength for the journey. Because sometimes I think we talk too darn much. We just love to blab away, and we can talk of the most powerful moments of our life. We can talk them into oblivion. But what if the best parts of our life, the most precious parts of God speaking to us, we treasured in our hearts? We held it right here, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, did when the archangel spoke to her and says, you're going to have a baby. And she kept her mouth shut for a long time. She let it sort of sit here like a hothouse, let it grow in a greenhouse to become something more powerful than it would have been if she'd gone, guess what I experienced today? I had an angel, and it was great. And it would have been irrelevant. So I see Jesus' admonition both to the disciples and to us is to treasure the words of God in our heart. Might be worth talking about sometimes, but if you're like me, you talk way too much about it. Let your faith be a treasure that you hold closely in your heart. Let it burn with inside of you so that then people will actually say, I think they got the light of Jesus in them, and you won't have to say a word about it. The light will burn through you whether you blab about it or not. Right? So what I want to invite you to think about is this story of a transfiguration is so much more than just Jesus showing up in power. It's a vindication of the message and the power of God, God's self. From the very beginning of time to Genesis chapter 1 when the light showed up and divided the earth from the sky, and when God kept showing up in the prophets and the martyrs, God kept showing up in the disciples and the apostles, and we actually are part of that great heritage. We get to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We get to be part of his journey towards the cross. So whether you're up or whether you're down, the message is true. Whether you are on a mountaintop of glory upon glory, or you have faced your own suffering and your own Mount Golgotha, he's there, his message is trustworthy, and it calls us all back to himself. He's alive and well in Moses, Elijah, and Peter. He's alive and well in Joan, Todd, and Kimberly. He's alive and well in John, and Carol. These are all treasures worth holding. So I want you to remember, if you remember anything about my sermon, is that his message is trustworthy, and the words that he spoke to Jesus are words that are spoken to us. We are his beloved, with whom he is well pleased. Amen.